Hallelujah. Hand praise to Jesus.
Jesus. Well, good evening, Rock Church. Hey. Go Chargers. Good news. All right. Well, if I haven't met you, my name's Mickey Stonier, one of the assisting pastors for Miles, and I also serve with the fire department as one of the chaplains. And we have here tonight good friend and deputy chief for San Diego Fire Rescue, Perry Peak. So have a seat. What an amazing man. I mean, he's, I guess, Mr. Disaster. You've been serving in Katrina and then also 9/11. He was part of the lead for our Task Force 8 that served at Ground Zero. Tell us a little bit. 10 years ago, where were you? What were you doing?
10 years ago, myself and 64 of your other fellow San Diegans, firefighters, doctors, structural engineers, went with you, among others, to aid our brother firefighters in New York City. It was a pretty terrible time for the nation, but certainly an honor to represent the San Diego community as a whole and the fire rescue personnel from this region in that effort.
You know, FEMA sent teams from all over the country and a lot of people, you know, helping out and about, but the New York Fire Department was very protective of Ground Zero, what they called the pile of who got to do search and rescue. And real proud of our team. What happened there? How come you had the privilege of being invited to really the top and the pinnacle of the pile to do the search and rescue for those 17 days?
Yeah, you know, the New York firefighters, just as we would be, looked at it as their personal disaster. I mean, it was their personnel that were missing. It was their city they were protecting. And when the federal government brought these teams in, there was a little bit of a push and pull, but I got to say that they treated the San Diego team very differently. Mm-hmm. We took the mentality when we left and we told our team members that we're there to serve, and I think you as a church set a great example of a servant church. You serve the community so well. I know you've served the San Diego Fire Department with your outreach, and I think the attitude of my team members, whether you know, everybody wants to be doing the searching, be on the tip of the spear, as it were, but sometimes somebody has to bring in the water and sweep up the mess, and by acting like servants instead of something else, we were very much welcomed and taken care of by those guys.
Well, it was an honor to be there with you and to connect with the team when I was back there for the first couple of weeks. And, you know, for us, now we're you know, how many of you were, well, actually this week with the blackout, when the power outage, they were responding. How many normally calls do you get in a day? And
yeah, I think our norm is about 200 calls in a 24-hour period. We received about 875 calls in about an eight-hour period that day. The system was totally overwhelmed, and I think one of the things that we were going to talk about today is preparedness and what you can do to make sure your family's prepared and how important it is, because whether it's the World Trade Center, Katrina, or even this blackout, the local emergency services are going to be overwhelmed for about 72 hours. And if you don't have 72 hours worth of food, water, batteries, then you're going to be in trouble, because there's only so many of us. There's 47 fire stations in San Diego, and there's 1.2 million people. You do the math.
Wow, wow. Actually, over, I think they had about 50 calls of people stuck in elevators on Thursday. So that was real frightening for people, but they're there to respond and encourage you. How many of you were prepared in case you didn't have water, food? Good for you. Majority of you, not so much. So we need to consider that. What can we do as a church? I know since 9/11, I mean, there's been international tsunamis in Thailand and Japan. We've had a number of huge hurricanes, the floods, the earthquakes. We've had two major fires. It's like this past decade, it's just one after another after another. What can we do for our community to be better prepared to serve?
Well, it's interesting because you'd think with all these things we'd learn something from it, and if you don't learn from the terrible tragedies, you really didn't gain anything from it. We've learned as a department, and in the San Diego community, we have a CERT team, San Diego Fire sponsors CERT, and my understanding is that your church is actually going to be doing something fantastic to give people an outlet to help. I think the group here that I've met over the last few years wants to help anyhow, but the church is going to take the lead in that.
Well, let me point out in the bulletin, if you're at all interested in this, you don't need any special training or anything. There's a blue tab here. If you want to fill it out, tear it off, fill out the information. But what we'll be doing is contacting you to invite you on the September 25th at 2 p.m. or Monday night, September 26th. There's two opportunities. You go to one or the other. We're just going to do a one-hour orientation explaining just the opportunities for us as a church to be able to help as a organization for disaster. And one of those is working with the fire department and their CERT teams, being trained. We have things we're doing with Office of Emergency Services, also with the police department. And then this facility, during a large-scale disaster, we're working with the Office of Emergency Services. We will be a dispatch center for spontaneous volunteers. People that want to help in a disaster will be directed on the news to come to the Rock Church to learn what they can do to get connected to help people. We're a do-something church. And whether in times of disaster or times of prosperity, we want to do things to serve in our community. So Chief Peak, he represents you. He serves the Lord as he serves our department. And actually, one-third of the days of the year, he's in charge of the whole city of San Diego, all the fire rescue units, as a deputy chief. He goes to the top. So thank you for what you do. I know your family sacrifices a lot. So thank you, Chief.
Thank you.
God bless you. I'm going to ask you a question in just a second. And first off, let me share this. This evening, Miles McPherson actually is on his wedding anniversary getaway with his wife, Debbie. So just a joy. We always, as a staff, want to encourage him to be an example to us as he focuses on his own marriage and family as an example. And so we're going to do some reflections, going to journey back about 10 years and then come forward. What does this mean for us today? But I do want to encourage you, the Wired for Love series, gotten to see some of Miles' study and what he's doing for this amazing series on relationships, also brokenness in relationships. He's got not only the biblical perspective, but what happens in the brain. It's going to be an amazing study. So I encourage you to bring friends next Sunday night, 7 o'clock, on anyone has questions on relationships, be a great place. But here's my question to you. Some of you may have been 6, 7, 8 years old, maybe 9 years old or older. Can you remember where you were on the morning of September 11th, 2001? If you do, share with someone standing right next to you. Where were you that morning? Say hi. Introduce yourself. Okay, now, how many of you know right where you were that morning? Raise your hand. Okay, put your hand down. How many of you, this is 10 years ago, just one day out of a year, 10 years ago, how many of you remember what the weather was like that day? Raise your hand. Now, something happens in our hearts, our minds during trauma, disaster, that seals within those memories. We're going to talk a little bit about that. You can go ahead and be seated. I'm going to ask you to pull out your study guide, and if you would, you can go ahead and turn to Psalm 11. We're going to look at a couple of psalms in the Old Testament this evening. In 2001, 1, the month of September. I served with the fire rescue department. I served with the harbor police and medical examiner. And when I'm called, it's usually when there's something severe that's happening in the community where even our firefighters have been impacted. And I come along as a trauma specialist to help encourage their faith and just their own recovery. I'm also, back in 2000, 2001, the early part of this decade, I was part of a response team that would respond for airline disasters, mass casualty, acts of terrorism. And we're on call 1 month out of the year. And in 2001, the month I was on call happened to be September. Back then, we had things that were called pagers. I don't know if you remember that, but we actually had these little devices that would buzz and beep, and my pager went off at about just after 6 in the morning, and I knew that wasn't good. I knew an airline had crashed, and so I called the number on there, and then they informed me of what was happening, turned on the news, and then I was told to be on a plane. They had a plane for me to be on. Within 4 hours, I needed to be on a plane headed for New York. Of course, they shut down the airlines. There were 8 of us called from around the nation. Some of us went military flights, and others, when the flights first opened up, commercial to go on those first flights. Our job was to coordinate at Ground Zero, the Family Assistance Center, where the grieving family members were going, as well as at the temporary morgue, to provide the faith support. Now, it's interesting, in FDNY, the fire department, when we met with some of the senior staff, their chiefs, they told us, now, coming in as a chaplain, you're here to support us. You need to know that all of us in the fire department are Catholic. And he said, even if we're Buddhists or something else, we're also Catholic, okay? It's just part of their tradition. And so it was interesting for me because when I came on scene and we had our identification as chaplains, I'd have all these firefighters coming up to me saying, hey, Fada, would you pray for me? You know, and I was like, Fada, what's a Fada? Oh, Father. And it was not being in the Catholic faith, it was unusual for me to have these older men coming to me, calling me Father, you know, just getting used. But our role was to provide support and just to care and love and to pray and in all the situations to be with the family. Our team was actually referred to as the Spiritual Care Aviation Incident Response Team. Now that an acronym spells the word scare. So it's like, okay, the scare team is here to provide faith support. You know, we walk in, boo, you know, it's kind of like, try to recover. And so they actually ended up calling us, you know, just the chaplains that were there. But here's my encouragement for us tonight is, you know, I actually posted on Facebook this week, my Facebook, and I asked the question, you know, reflecting back 10 years, how has 9/11 affected you, maybe for the better, or maybe for the worse, or maybe not at all? And I read a couple posts I received that just, you know, touched my heart. Tyler, he said, 9/11 was one of the main reasons I enlisted in the military. Irreplaceable experiences that forever changed my life for the better, even now that I'm no longer serving in the military. And Sam posted, he said, after 10 years, it's about time to move on from 9/11. Besides, there are many more pressing needs to take care of in the present and future challenges to prepare for. Different perspectives. One person changed his life. Another person, it's time to move on. That was then, now we live now. And then finally, Lori, and I know her family and just amazing people. She said, we have one less chair at our table, as her son served in the army and was killed in the Afghanistan, the war. We had their service here at the Rock Church. Different perspectives. Now, as we sit here, maybe 9/11 for you is, you know, mostly a memory of how your parents reacted, or just it was an event, it's history. Of course, all the news events replaying now and where we are today, but I realize those memories, significant, maybe for some of us there. My memory of Ground Zero is very distinct. The images, very deep in my experience, the smells, the sights, the people, the prayers that we prayed, the emotions that were there. very heart-wrenching. For others, it's a media event, but I, you know, as I reflect, I realize that many of you, even in this room, sitting here, or those watching online right now, maybe 9/11 wasn't so impactful to you, but you've had 9/11 events in your life. Those losses, the brokenness, broken relationships, family situations that just tore you apart. In fact, that event, that loss, that hurt, that abuse, that situation that you went through, to you, you can call back that moment. You know the sights, the smells, the day that stands up out for you. And as yet, maybe some of you have never had trauma or tragedy in your life, but I pretty much guarantee for all of us, hardship comes our way. What do you do? How do you move through that? Now, we've put on your study guide the three F's. I have, in the fire department, we have what we call the four F's, and the concept that if the first three F's are really in their proper place, we'll have healthy firefighters, and the fourth F, firefighters. Well, the three F's really stand for faith, family, and friends. You know, when you reduce life down to the bare essentials, take away everything, really often comes down to your relationship with God and your relationship to each other. This week, how many of you, when the power shut down, you ended up going home at one point and just kind of hung out with your family, friends? How many of you connected with friends, family? Not all the modern conveniences and things. I know for my family, my kids, we all ended up at the house. We lit the candles. We're just hanging out, talking, and life slowed down. And all the busyness, and soon we were just sitting around having conversation. And I told my wife, I said, I kind of like this. I like this pace. And all the information that bombards us. And I said, you know, let's do this once a week. I'll break the circuit breakers off. We'll tell our family, oh, the power went off again. Light the candles. Let's just hang out, you know. Of course, the neighbors would all be lit up. Well, how is that happening? You know, what's wrong? But those times that kind of take us to the essentials of faith, family, friends, and we have there listed for family and friends disaster, that link. Let me encourage you, as our chief just mentioned, have a plan. If you go put that link in the address and pull it up, it'll be a PDF document. Your family or roommates, even college students in the dorm, print it out, have a plan. Things that you should do. It lists it out for you of things to consider. If you're watching online, after the service, pull it up, print it out, and just take some time to do those steps. Because one of the greatest challenges we have during disaster is people aren't prepared. They're left without, and you know, and it could be a week before you get assistance or getting the things that you need. And so I encourage you, for family, that you have a plan. But more so today, we're going to be talking about, what about our faith? Times of disaster. So look with me in Psalm 11 as we look at this passage of Scripture, and then we'll jump over to Psalm 73. Verse 1, Psalm 11. It says, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on a string that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Here's David's situation. He's reflecting. He's looking. He's, you know, Lord, my trust is in you. But why is it the wicked sometimes prosper? They shoot their arrows and are at the righteous, at the good people. Now, our Pastor Miles just finished a series, Why Bad Things Happen, and going through a biblical perspective of that. And I don't want to repeat those themes, but if you missed any of those studies, I encourage you to go to the webpage, download them, and go through those teachings. Phenomenal foundations for our faith. But the challenge is that sometimes life is just doesn't go the way we think it should. In fact, I have on your study guide a number of scriptures. Pull that out. In Jeremiah, much of the Bible is dealing with this very subject. And Jeremiah was a prophet, and he says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk to you about your judgments or justice." Here's the prophet. He's saying, "God, I know you're righteous. You do the right thing, but can we talk a little bit about your fairness, your justice? Why do the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously?" Or in Habakkuk, he says, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry out and you not hear?" Here was the situation. He says, "The wickedness is abounding. When are you going to put a stop to it?" And then God says to him, "I'm going to be bringing Babylon to come and judge the wickedness of your nation." And then Habakkuk says, "Babylon? They're more wicked than we are. Why would you choose them?" And he starts to question God, "Why would you do that?" And then God speaks to him and says, "The just shall live by their faith. The just shall live by their faith." And then here in Matthew 27, Jesus is on the cross. Do you realize Jesus himself calls out to his Father and says, "My Father, my God, my God." He's quoting Psalm 22. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's okay to ask why. It's okay to express the anguish of our heart. We would like to sometimes think that everything just works out like the fairy tales. You know, at the end of the story, we live happily ever after. Life doesn't always work out that way. I have a granddaughter who's, when she was 3 years old, little Kennedy, she calls me Papa. And, you know, we started reading her all the fairy tale stories and got to tell her, you know, the Cinderella. And my wife and I had just shared with her a book and read to her Cinderella. And the next day we were over at Target and they had these little glittery little slippers, you know, for little kids. And I thought, I got to get them for my Cinderella, you know. And so we bought these little shoes, had her size and everything. And I rushed over that afternoon to take them to her. I went to my daughter's house, and my granddaughter had just woken up for a nap. And I said, "Can I take Cinderella her slippers?" And so I'm calling from downstairs. I said, "Kennedy, Cinderella, your prince is here. And I have slippers to see if you're the princess, you know." And so I go up and I peek around the corner. I walk in her room. She's sitting up in her bed. Her face is just lit up. She sees her shoes. I get down at the foot of her bed with one knee. I said, "I'm your Prince Charming." She was like, kind of looking at me kind of funny there. But I said, "If these shoes fit you, you're the princess, Cinderella." And so I bend down and I get one of her first foot, her left foot, and I put it on her shoe, and it was a bit tight, but I got it on. And she's just beaming, and I said, "If this shoe fits, you're my princess, you're Cinderella, you know." And I go, and for whatever reason, one was smaller than the other. I'm putting it on her foot, and it was as hard as I shoved. That thing wouldn't go on that little foot. I'm pushing and pushing. Finally, she bursts out in tears. "I'm not the princess. I'm not Cinderella." Oh, man. I just felt like, oh, yeah, great. "Ha, ha, you're not Cinderella. I tricked you, you know." Killing my... I ran to Target, got size 12s, you know, these little boats to put on her feet as she shuffled around. "I'm Cinderella," you know. It just didn't turn out the way I had imagined it. You know, life is that way. You know, we'd like to think that all things end happily ever after. Well, ultimately, in faith, we do have the promise of eternity. But sometimes the trial and the tribulations lasts not just a day or a week, but months in the anguish. And yet here, as the psalmist is writing, he says, when the foundations are destroyed, when our foundations are shaken, when the foundations fall, what do the righteous do? And then he answers and says this, The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in heaven. When the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? God is on the throne. I got a call from the fire department, and it's actually a retired battalion chief that had died suddenly. I go to the hospital, I'm there with the family. He was a Christian man, unexpected. We're there with the family, the grief, overwhelming. We're there for several hours, and then we arrange to connect tomorrow, the next day at their house, start talking about moving forward and the service and what they wanted for their, you know, to honor their father. I get to the house the next day in the afternoon. Family, extended family there, food, people weeping, sharing stories, conversations all through the house. And eventually, the immediate family, we go to the dining room table. We sit down. I'm sitting next to his wife, the oldest daughter, and moved out of the house. The middle son was out of the house, graduated from high school, and the youngest daughter was still a senior in high school. Daddy's girl. Daddy's girl. Best friends with her dad. You can imagine the tears, but then they're sharing stories, anecdotes, and pretty soon the tears turn to laughter and then back to tears. And in one moment, we're sitting around the table just reflecting, and then there was silence, and then Daddy's girl, the youngest daughter, just with all the emotion, as you can only imagine, starts to burst out and just, who's going to be there for me when I graduate? Who's going to walk me down the aisle? Who's going to be there for the birth of my first child? Where's my grandfather going to be for my children? What do you say in those moments? The foundations are shaken. And as a chaplain, I'm there with the family, but I can't take away this pain. And I'm just praying. I'm quiet. I'm silent. My head is bowed. And finally, a moment of silence, the mother turns to me and, "You're the chaplain," she says. "Say something, you know." And I just said, "Lord, what?" And I said to this precious woman, to her, Daddy's girl, I said, "What would your daddy say to you right now?" She goes, "That's unfair." I go, "What would your daddy say to you?" And I didn't know, but Psalm 11 was their family psalm. She said, "God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne." I had a gentleman I met at the Family Assistance Center. He came and was grieving the loss of many of his coworkers. You see, he worked above the 90th floor, one of the towers. Well, all the people on his floor and up all perished. I was like, what happened? He said, "It was September 10th. I got unjustly fired from my job. I was so upset. I was angry at God. God, why would you allow this?" And now a few days later, he's grieving. "God, why didn't I die with all my friends, my coworkers?" The times where we can shake our fists and cry in anguish, "I don't understand what's going on." I'm going to put a phrase up on the screen, several words together, but I'm not going to put any separation between the words. I want you to try to figure out the phrase. You see, God is what? Well, some of you read, "God is nowhere." Some of you read, "God is now here." You know what? When a foundation is shaken, when the tragedies that come our way, we have two perspectives. Many people come to the conclusion, where is God in this? God is nowhere. And the cries and anguish, and others find the comfort of God's presence. Now I want you to go with me to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, in a time of brokenness, contemporary with David, he was one of the song leaders, he writes this psalm dealing with, in fact, over 48 of the psalms deal with the subject of loss and grief and sorrow. Whenever you're going through challenges, it's great to just pick up the psalms and let God's word wash your heart. In fact, our president today, this morning in New York, read Psalm 46. It says, "The nations rage," and then it comes to verse 10 where it says, "Be still and know that I am God, that God is on the throne. We hear in Psalm 73, read it with me in verse 1. He says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. Here's Asaph. He's reflecting, God, you're a good God. God is good to us as a people. God is good to Israel. I know you're good. And then he says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs or anguish in their death, the wicked, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves them as a necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. Here he is reflecting on his life, and he says, you know, why is it sometimes the proud, the boastful succeed, and the good seem to suffer? It doesn't seem like that's the way it's supposed to be. Seems like good people should be blessed, and those that are harsh and boastful and proud should suffer, and yet life seems random at times. It seems unfair, the situation, circumstances. You know, a lot of times people, in all their anguish, medicate themselves. I was actually picking up a prescription. I was walking down an aisle, and it just all of a sudden took notice. There was aspirin, ibuprofen, there was Advil, and, you know, Excedrin, Excedrin AM, Excedrin PM, Excedrin PMS, whatever it is, all the different things to help people deal with all the pains, and which is okay. But then eventually people start to medicate their pain, and then it becomes chronic, dealing with life, and they start to drink a little, then they start to drink a lot. And it's covering up just the response to life and the injustices of life. There's a study in the University of London done a few years ago. It was an 11-year study. And get this, they found that those who work in a workplace where there's a lot of unfairness, prejudice, or injustice, they found that people that work in that environment where they are just the blunt end of injustices have twice the incidence of heart attack, heart disease, or angina. The stresses of injustice where people eventually internalize and grow bitter. The cynicism and negative and judgmental criticalness where people turn negative that literally kills them. And the injustices of life. I have a friend, I'm not making this up. He was a chaplain up in Montana for the police department up there. Chaplain, his name was Charlie. And think about this for a second. I'm not kidding. Charlie the chaplain, okay? Charlie the chaplain, well, he would, you know, actually, they really embraced him because, like, when the SWAT team would be doing operations, they called the chaplain, called him out, they put him in a squad car, and just, he would sit in there and just pray for their safety. They so valued the prayer protection for what operations they were doing. Well, he was telling me about this ride-along he was doing, and sure enough, they were behind a car weaving on the road, and so they pulled it over, drunk driver, and there were two people in the car, a woman and a guy. The woman was sober, and so the chaplain's chatting with her, and the officer's doing a sobriety test with the guy, and she's just livid. She says, you know, he's so stubborn. You know, he wouldn't let me drive. I know he's been drinking too much. And it says, you know, we're engaged. He just won't make a commitment to me. We've been engaged for 8 years, and there's still no wedding date. And she's just kind of going on. And so the officer and the chaplain got together, and they're just comparing stories. And so the police officer says, hey, chaplain, just go with me on this. And so he sits the guy next to the car, and the guy is leaning up against the car, you know, just kind of clearly intoxicated. They're going to have to take him to jail. And he says, you know, today's your lucky day. I have a proposal for you. And so the guy's kind of thinking, well, what's that? He goes, well, the chaplain tells me your fiance here, you've been pretty stubborn and you've been withholding on a commitment to her. And so here's the deal. You're clearly intoxicated. I am going to be needing to transport you. You're going to go to jail for a while. Or the chaplain's here. I can allow him to perform your marriage. We can kind of sign the deal right now.
We'll go do the paper after work. We'll let her drive you home. You can start your married life together knowing she saved you from going to jail. So your choice, get married or go to jail. Not making this up. So he's leaning against his car, kind of like this, and then he comes to his conclusion. How long will I go to jail? Didn't go well for him from then for, you know, thereafter. Of course, they did transport him there. You know, the life and all the randomness and all the situations, all the circumstances that we face. Well, here's the psalmist. Life's unfair. I don't understand this. Lord, the wicked seem to prosper. Things aren't in harmony the way that I think they should be. Now go with me to verse 16. He says, when I thought how to understand this, all of this, it was too painful for me. And then he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. You see, it's until I went into that place of communion with the Lord, then I understood their end. Knowing the perspective, God, you're in this. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. There's an old saying that says your outlook should determine your outlook. Your circumstances, when we define where we're at in relationship to who God is. I once got a phone call, someone in the church, and their husband was ill and sick, and sure enough, they called. She's standing beside him. He had just passed away, just with anguish of heart, asking me to go be at the hospital, be with the family. And so prayed with her, hang up the phone. And then as soon as I hung up, within a minute, it was just seconds later, my phone rang again. I answer it, and it was somebody else who just had the birth of their first child, their son. Within seconds, one died, left, a child was born, and it just struck me. Life is weird. Life is weird. And the circumstances, and until we come into that perspective of faith, the foundation of our faith, when the foundations are shaken, what will the righteous do? God is on the throne. Until we go into that sanctuary. Now, you all are amazing. A number of weeks ago, I was coming here. My heart was just so blessed to be able to serve you, to be part of your lives and what God is doing through us as a church. And I just thought, you know, Lord, I want to slow down and I just want to get to know people, hear their stories. And so I was running into people and just say, hey, how you doing? And I'm not exaggerating. Probably 9 times out of 10, the first answer was, oh, busy, busy. I kept hearing this theme, busy, 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 and I thought, wow, we can be so busy, we're busier than God, and that we don't have time for sanctuary, slowing down. And, you know, I'm purposing in my heart that when people ask, hey, how you doing? I want to say, I'm abiding. I'm in the sanctuary, that place. You know, Jesus, Mary and Martha, there's a story or testimony in the New Testament where Martha was busy about many things, and she says, hey, Jesus, tell Mary, my sister, to come and help me. And he says, well, she's chosen the better part. She was sitting at his feet. We are a do-something church, and we're going to continue to be a do-something active in our community. But know this, our do-something, and as our pastor always encourages, should always grow out of being something, that we're being nurtured in our relationship. We're spending time in the sanctuary, not a place, but a communion, a relationship with God. That we're connecting first with him, loving God with all of our heart, and loving the people around us. As we finish this psalm, verse 21, pick up there. He says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will counsel me with your counsel. and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. Then he says this, my flesh, my heart fail. Whenever you're in a perspective, in a hardship, in a trial, in loss, in brokenness, in fact, you have here the scripture on your study guide, 34, where it says, the righteous cry out, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as of a contrite spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you won't despise. You will not despise. That place where we slow down, the brokenness, where God is able to nurture our relationships, cause us to get to a place of really reflecting on what matters. And he says this, my flesh, my heart, they fail. Two words, but God. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I declare all your works. As we conclude, I just want to give you three foundations in reflection of this, of faith. We have a family disaster plan, covers for our friends, our neighbors, but a faith disaster plan. www, but it's not a website. I'm listing the scriptures. Number one, when the foundations fall, when you're in the sanctuary of God, learn to worship. As Miles taught recently out of the book of Job, Job lost it all. He lost his health, he lost his family, his possessions, and the scripture says that he fell down, tore in anguish his robe, and just worshiped in brokenness. The second W stands for one, it's repeated all through scripture, especially in times of anguish. Wait on the Lord. In fact, Isaiah there says, but those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When you slow down, you wait, rather than reacting, in the sanctuary of God, let God be God. Be still and know that I'm God, as was read this morning. Be still and know that I'm God, he says. God is on the throne. And then finally, draw close to the Lord in his word. In fact, 2 Timothy there, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction. As you draw close to the Lord in times of anguish, God's word will wash your heart, your mind. You'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Worship, waiting, be still, and then draw close to the Lord in his sanctuary that his word would come and transform from the inside out. Rather than rage and anger and covering the pain, and here's what we're going to do. I'm going to encourage you not to rush out of here at this moment, but within the fire service at different times with police, very sacred to the department, a long tradition, a lot of history with this. You'll notice that we have bagpipes. And they play Amazing Grace, a song that was penned by a slave trader where he met and experienced the grace of God. In that place of reflection, God, I need your grace. I don't understand this. It doesn't make sense, but I know you're good. I cry out to you. I trust in you. And then let God do his work. God is on the throne. I'm going to ask you to reverently stand with me as they're going to come out and play Amazing Grace. I'm going to ask you to reflect, but I just want to pray for us. And as Amazing Grace is being played, if there's just an anguish in your heart, unresolved things, maybe the trials and the pressures of life just been overwhelming, you have 9/11, your own 9/11, maybe issues of the past, stuff you're still struggling with, and you just need to connect with the Lord. We're going to have some of our leaders here to pray with you. And as Amazing Grace is being played, if you want to make your way out of the aisle and just come down, maybe it's for you. You need to surrender to the Lord. You need to let go. You need to let God be God. You need to get off the throne of your life and the messes sometimes we've created and let God bring the comforts to your soul. And just in all humility, don't worry about what anybody else is thinking. Just stand out of the crowd. Say, God, I need you. Whether to return to him, connect with him, or just in a place of brokenness, you just need to be loved by God. Let me pray for you. Lord, I do thank you for your grace, amazing grace. Thank you for the promises that, God, you're on the throne. And some of us need to get off of the throne of our hearts. If there's anyone here or anyone watching online that just has been wrestling with you or struggling with their own grief or the loss or the relationships that are bringing brokenness in their life, it's a 9/11 to them. If that's you, just in the quietness of your heart, God is nearer than your very thoughts. Say to him, Jesus, come to me. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to wash me, cleanse me. I ask for your comfort, your hope. I would ask that you come and transform my life. Meet me right where I'm at. I pray that your word and the truth of your word would come to a place that would bring healing to the deep, searing pain and the frustrations, the anxieties, the worries, that you would bring comfort and peace in my mind. So, Lord, in the best way that I know how, I just ask you to meet me here this day in the sanctuary, that place of communion with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need to connect with the Lord, you need someone to just pray, just either as the song is being played or maybe immediately after the service, come join our team. We just want to love upon you. Let God's comforts comfort your soul. Just spend a time reflecting as amazing grace. Let our team connect you with the Lord. If you need support, you just need prayer, come join them. Afterwards, come on out. But before you leave, I ask you to do two things. Turn to a person on your left and right and give them a hug and tell them God loves them. God bless you.